If you would please open your Bible this evening to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. I want to talk to you this evening about the story that changes everything. And I had planned to read the entire text, but I won't need to do that. And so I'm going to flip through some slides where I have the scripture on them, if you don't mind. There's a number of them. And while I'm doing that, I want to say that I appreciate so much the invitation to be back with you. This makes, I think, the fourth time I've been here in the last several months as the church here has been looking, searching for a man to work as the local evangelist here, and you found one. And so I don't suppose you'll need me back, at least not for some time, which is good. That's a good thing. I'm very happy about the progress that the church is making here, and it's certainly my prayer that the Lord would be with you and that you together can continue to move forward in doing His will here in the city of Lexington. I haven't got the opportunity to meet Brother Landon, but I hear some very good things about him. And I'll tell you, having some experience as a gospel preacher, I can tell you this. Love him and support him. Help him. Just hold his hands up because it's a big job to preach the gospel and to work in sowing the seed of the kingdom. And he's going to need all of the encouragement and the help that you can give him. But I commend you for the work that you do here. The story that changes everything. I want you to imagine for a moment that you are having computer problems, something not very difficult for some of us to imagine. And then you remember the storefront sign that you saw on your way to work. You know that one that says Computer Repair Center, we fix computers. And you think, well, that's perfect. I'll drop my computer off on the way to work and I'll pick it up on my way home. Very convenient. So the next morning, you walk in the door, you take out your laptop, you set it on the counter, the man behind the counter says, "What seems to be the problem here?" And you say, "Well, I'm having a hard time connecting to the internet." And the man says, "Excuse me, connecting to the internet?" You say, "Well, you know, the World Wide Web." And he looks more confused and he says, "Well, I'm sorry, I am not familiar with the term. What is this internet of which you speak?" You probably would think, "Man, are you serious? I mean, how can you not be familiar with the internet? You're a computer repairman." Well, he explains, he received his certificate many years ago. His specialty is dealing with hard drives and config.sys files. You know what those are. He says, "If that's your problem, I'm your man." Now, I realize this is a pretty far-fetched scenario, but I am going to make a point, so just hang on with me here for a moment. You realize that this person cannot help you, and so you take your laptop to another shop, and they fix it right away. No problem. You're in and then you're out, but you decide, I'm going to pay a visit again to the first repairman. And you walk in the door, you put your computer on the counter, and you say to him, "Sir, let me show you this internet that I was talking to you about." So you open up your browser and you type in some term, I don't know, cats, Tim Tebow, Angry Birds, something like that. And you hand the man the laptop and you let him explore for himself. Now, it wouldn't be very long before this man would turn to you and he would say, "You know what? You know what this internet does? Well, this internet thing, it changes everything." And he would be right, wouldn't he? Now, I know this example is more than a little over the top, but it illustrates a tendency that I have observed in many of God's people, even in myself. I'm talking about that tendency to live in today's world with a yesterday mindset. There are times when you could say that we're not working with the most up-to-date update in our approach to daily living. And there are times when we make life choices that aren't based on the most recent information available. Now, if you make health decisions or financial decisions or business decisions based on outdated information, I guarantee that will certainly work against you. But much, much worse than that is when we do this in our spiritual lives, when we live today with a yesterday mindset. I want to tell you folks, and I know that most of you know this already, we live today with a new covenant with God. We have a new covenant with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. But the sad thing is, many of us live as though the old covenant is still in place. Jesus Christ, our Lord, came into this world to make a difference in the way we live and in the way we relate to God and the way we relate to others. But sometimes we're guilty of living as though it never happened. We're guilty of living as though what Jesus Christ came to do and what He actually did really doesn't matter all that much. We live in a new covenant reality with an old covenant approach. We live in today's world with a yesterday mindset. And so this evening I want to tell you about an event that took place in the life of Jesus Christ. One that can best be described, I believe, as the ultimate "this changes everything" event. And this story is the basis of the gospel. This story is the foundation upon which this church is built. And every true church is built on this story. Here's how it goes. Toward the end of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, He had come to be seen more and more as a threat to the religious establishment and to the political establishment. He was nothing but a nuisance. And so the leaders of both groups got together and they co-conspired to make an example of this rabble-rousing rabbi. They chose a time when Jerusalem would be filled with tourists and with religious pilgrims. They arranged to have Jesus Christ arrested. They put Him through a mockery of a trial. They sentenced Him to die. And then He was publicly executed on the outskirts of town on a hill called Mount Calvary. At this point, those in power thought that was that. Why, His followers, they're surely going to disperse. And it will be the last that we hear from this carpenter who claims to be a king. And they were almost right, because His disciples, for the most part, also thought that was that. After Jesus was arrested, all of them, except one, abandoned Christ, and they ran for their very lives. One of them, who had earlier betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, ultimately took his life. Another, who had just a few days before boldly promised to be faithful to the end, had instead boldly denied the Lord in the public square, calling down curses and saying, "I never knew this man." So those in power were correct in thinking that His disciples would disappear into the night. They did. Only one disciple named John and a few women stayed with Jesus to the very end. Together they watched from a distance, these disciples, as Jesus Christ died a humiliating death. He died naked, forsaken, and He died alone. Their hearts were broken and they were thinking, surely the dream is over. It's over. Later that evening, after the Spirit of our Lord left His body, they took His corpse and they placed it in a tomb. But here's something that those who were in power did not consider. On that first day of the week morning, well, you know what happened. The text was read a few moments ago. You've heard this story all of your life. On that Sunday morning, those women went to the tomb to anoint the body with oil, which was an ancient custom. They did this to delay decomposition for as long as possible. Because Jesus, because He was a notorious character and His death had been such a high profile death throughout the city, there was a stone placed over the entrance of a tomb, and some Roman soldiers were put there to guard the tomb so that some crazies didn't come along and steal the body away and then make some outrageous claims. Well, while these women were on their way to the grave where Jesus lay, they fell to tremble. And when they arrived at the tomb, the guards were still there, but they were terrified. They were scared out of their skin. The stone had been rolled away, and there was an angel dressed in dazzling white. And that angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid any longer. Do not be afraid. The one that you are looking for, he is not here. He is risen. Quickly now, go tell his disciples that Jesus Christ is no longer dead." Now, as the women hurried away, no doubt they were still afraid, but beginning to experience an awakening of tremendous joy. On their way, they came face to face with Jesus Christ. And what did they do? The Bible said they fell at his feet and they worshiped Jesus Christ. He said to them, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go and tell my brothers that I'm alive. Tell them to go to Galilee and I'll meet them there." And then these brothers he referred to, the disciples, they found their way to Galilee, and there they met Jesus face to face. And what did they do? The Bible says that they too worshiped him. And then he gave them what we call the Great Commission. He said in verse 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the world." Now, this is how the book of Matthew ends, so I don't know what the disciples said next. But here's what I expect they said. "Now, this changes everything. Now, this changes everything." And I'm here this evening to tell you that the resurrection of Jesus Christ turns the old way of living and the old approach to making sense of this world literally upside down. So what does this mean for you and me? Since Christ is raised from the dead, what should we do now? Well, I want to give you three things. One sermon would definitely not cover them all, but I want to give you three responses, three reactions to the reality of Jesus' resurrection. And here's the first one. Because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, you need to let go of yesterday's fear. When the women went to the tomb and they saw that the stone had been moved and the angel was sitting there, what did the angel say to them? The angel said in verse 5, as plain as could be, he said, "Do not be afraid." I love that. The literal translation of this phrase in Greek is, "Stop being afraid." That's what the angel said. Later, when they met Jesus on the way, he spoke to them using the exact same phrase. Jesus said to them, "Stop being afraid." Now, I don't think the fear that these women were experiencing, the fear that the angel that Jesus referred to, was a brand new, in the moment kind of fear. Both the angel and the Lord were referring to the fear that most certainly had consumed these women and the other disciples for the last several days. Jesus had been arrested, he had been crucified, and they were all thinking, because of our association with the Lord, we too may be arrested, and we may too be put to death. And so the majority of them ran and they hid. They were terrified. And the very first message that they heard on that resurrection morning, and they heard it twice, was very simply this: "You can stop being afraid now." I mean, just think about it. He had been alive. He had been put to death. And now here they are seeing him face to face. He's saying, "You have no reason anymore to be afraid. Stop being afraid." And I believe that if the Lord were here, I mean in the flesh, if he were here and he were speaking to you and me, he'd say the same thing. Jesus would say the same thing to you today: "Stop being afraid." You see, this is the story that changes everything. Christ is not dead. He's alive. Now, what do we fear, you and me? Well, I would say the fears that we face are all but identical to the fears the disciples faced during that weekend. Like the disciples, we fear that perhaps, well, now the dream is over. We fear that we're fighting battles that ultimately the Lord cannot win. We're fighting battles that the bad guys are bound to win. And eventually sin is going to win out. We fear somehow that we are alone in this world. That we are vulnerable. That we are unprotected. And we fear that we might just be the next in line for the attacks of the enemy. And then what will we do? We fear all these things. And do you know what causes us to be afraid? It's when we think that tomb is still... that Jesus is still in that tomb, or we don't know that He has been raised. And so what are we left to do then except to just anoint His dead body and think about what might have been? But I want to tell you something this evening. He is no longer in the tomb, our Lord. That tomb is empty. Up from the grave He arose, the Son of God. And now we can sing, Christ the Lord is risen today. And if He can conquer death, hell, sin, and if He can conquer the grave, then friend, don't you know that He can help you conquer your problems? That's why the angel said, stop being afraid. That's why Jesus said, stop being afraid. And just like the angel told the women to come and see where He lay, we need to take a long, hard look ourselves at the grave that no longer holds Him. And we need to give serious consideration to all that that empty tomb means. It's not just a story. It's a truth and it's a reality. Fear is yesterday's story. Fear is what the world does. But we are not of the world. We serve a risen Savior. He is in the world today. And so we can stop being afraid. This is the story that's making its rounds. Jesus Christ is alive. You can let go of your fear. Now that brings us to the next response. Instead of giving in to fear, we need to give Jesus the adoration that He deserves. Now folks, I chose the word adoration for a reason, because I was thinking to myself, if I say worship, that's going to cause some of my brethren to become unsettled a little bit, but I think worship is actually the better word. In the church today, we talk about obeying Jesus and following Jesus and trusting Jesus and praying in the name of Jesus. And we need to make sure that in the midst of all this, that we are loving and adoring and worshiping Jesus. Because He deserves our adoration. He deserves our praise. He is worthy of our worship. What was the response when the women encountered Jesus on the way? Verse 8 says, they came to Him, and I can see it in my mind's eye. They came to Jesus, and there He is. Just before He was dead, they put His body in the tomb. They had come to anoint His body with oil. And here He is, the Son of God. He is alive. And the Bible says they clasp His feet. And they worshiped Him. That's what they did. And what else could you do? He's been raised from the dead. He has conquered death and hell. He has overcome Satan and sin. What else are you going to do except to bow to the Lord Jesus and worship Him? What was the response when the disciples met Jesus in Galilee? Well, in verse 17, the Bible says when they saw Him, they worshiped Him. Why would they worship Jesus? Folks, there's only one answer to that question. He is the Almighty God. He is God in the flesh. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. There's no name equal to the name of Jesus. In fact, the Bible says that if we don't bow our knee to Him in this life, one day when He comes in His regal splendor, in all of His glory, that our knee then will bow, because every knee will bow and confess that He is Lord to the glory of God. But we have the great privilege, knowing that God has raised Him from the dead, to bow our knee now, willingly. And that's what we ought to do. He is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be worshipped. He is worthy to be adored. I remember hearing a preacher say, and it just stuck with me. It got down deep in my heart one time. He said, if you do not love Jesus Christ more today than you did at the beginning, there is something wrong. And I believe that's true, and that's my prayer, and God knows that it's my prayer. Let me come to love your son more. Let me grow in my love for your son, Jesus Christ, because of who he is and because of what he has done. Should we love our enemies? Yes, we should. Should we love our spouses? Yes, we should. Should we love our children? Yes, we should. Should we love those that are hurting around us? Yes, we should. But I'm telling you, above all of them, we are to love Jesus. We're to love the Lord Jesus Christ because he has been raised from the dead. He died for us and he was raised and we now serve a living Savior. Folks, I hope that that can make its way into your heart. Now I want you to notice something. The Bible says that when the disciples came to Galilee and they saw Jesus, they worshiped him. And then Matthew adds the phrase in verse 17, but some doubted. Some doubted. This doesn't refer just to doubting Thomas. The word some here is plural. And we need to keep in mind that there will always be those who don't quite get it. Even when the truth is right there in front of them, they won't quite get it. And I also want you to notice what happened with the Roman guards. Matthew tells us that after the earthquake and after they saw the angel and their fear subsided just a little bit, they took a bribe from some of the religious leaders and they fabricated a story that none of this actually ever happened. And so we need to keep in mind that there will be those who, in their own selfish interest, will deny the truth of the gospel, even when it's right in front of them. And here's what I'm saying. And I want to say this as clear as I can. Don't you for one second be sidetracked by those who don't get it and by those who refuse to accept it. Pay them no mind, this world. Give them no heed. Instead, just worship the Lord. Adore Jesus Christ as Jesus Christ deserves to be adored. And I also want to say that if you have doubts about the resurrection, you need to do what the angel said. Go back to the empty tomb and look at where he lay. Examine all of the evidence for the resurrection of Christ. There's tons of it out there. And you settle it in your own mind once and for all that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be. And he did what he said he would do. Just about every religion on this planet will tell you that Jesus was a good man and that he was a good teacher. Even most skeptics and many atheists, while they don't think much of organized religion, they'll agree that Jesus was a good man and a great teacher. And they might have a point. That is, if his bones ultimately turned to dust in that mid-eastern grave, but that is not what happened. Death could not hold him. He rose again. And for those who want to say that he was merely a good man or that he was merely a good teacher, the resurrection of Christ changes everything, doesn't it? He is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords and he alone is worthy of our adoration, our praise, our devotion, and our worship. When things take place in your life that you don't understand, when you are facing circumstances over which you have no control, instead of surrendering to fear, make this your response. I will look to Jesus. I'll bow to Jesus. I will love and serve Jesus. In the final words that Jesus spoke to his followers, he said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Other translations, such as the King James version, puts it like this: "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." In the Greek, actually, both English words are needed to fully describe what is being said here. What this literally means is he has all the power. He has all the authority in all of the world. That's what it literally means. What that means is that he is indeed the Lord of heaven. He is the Lord of earth. He is the Lord over all. And what better reason is there to love and worship him, to give your life to him, to serve him, to obey him? Now that leads us to the third response that I want you to consider, and the last one. You need to live every day as if He's with you all the way, because He is. We feel fear because we feel that we're alone sometimes. We feel vulnerable. We feel unprotected. But the Lord wants us to know. He wants us to know that we are not alone. Friend, you are not alone. If you're a Christian, if you are a child of God, you are not alone. You will never be alone. He is right here with you. He is with you always. This is the Lord's promise. I love what He said to these disciples in verse 20. He said, "And surely, surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." And I want to emphasize that He's not with you as some helpless, sympathetic friend. You know, we all got those friends, you know, that they care for us, but they can't do anything. And you're that way sometimes with the people in your life that you care for. I mean, you're sympathetic, but you're as helpless as you can be. Well, you can't do anything. All you can do is perhaps pat a person on the back and say, "I'm going to pray for you," and that's great, and we should pray for them. We're there for them, and we say, "Lean on me," or "I'm here for you," or "I'm thinking about you," but in reality, there's not one thing we can do. And that makes us feel about that big, doesn't it? But Jesus Christ is not some sympathetic, helpless friend. No. He is the risen Son of God. And I'm telling you, He is with you. And He is the one that can change things. He's the one that can help you to conquer in your life. In fact, Romans chapter 8, you're studying that in here in the auditorium. And this morning we talked about the fact that in Christ we are all more than conquerors. God wants us to live a life of victory. Now, I'm not saying that if you are a Christian, that means that your life is going to be a picnic. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying instead is that your life is about to become a world championship. That's what I'm saying. And I mean that, and I believe that. It means that your life is about to become a victory. I don't care what you're facing. I don't care how difficult your life may seem right now. There are plenty of battles that you may have to face along the way. I know the followers of Christ, they had many years of battles after the Lord's resurrection. But what I want you to know, what the Lord wanted them to know, is that you will never face your battles alone. You will never be alone. You need never face any problem without His resurrection power. The promise He gave to His followers comes down to this. You receive the power you need for daily living as you walk daily in His presence. He's with us every day. Wherever we go, whatever we have to face, whatever we have to deal with, He said, "I'm with you." All authority has been given to Him, and He's there for you. Can you imagine that? He is the Lord of heaven and earth. And He said, "I'm with you. I'm with you always until the very end of time." You don't need to look around for Him. But what you do need to do is to look up to Him, because He's already here. You know, a Christian who lives their life in fear, they're kind of like a doctor who's never heard of an antibiotic. A Christian who faces life alone, well, they're kind of like a journalist who thinks Jimmy Carter is still the president. A Christian who doesn't walk in the resurrection power of Christ is like a computer programmer who's never heard of the internet. In other words, you're living your life based on old and outdated information. But there is a story. Oh my, it changes everything. Jesus Christ died for the sins of this world, and He rose again victorious. And now He invites you to have that life in Him. The story I've told you, the Bible describes it as the gospel. Just read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There the Apostle Paul says, "I declare to you this story." He said, "How that Christ died according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures." And he said, "That is the gospel. That's the gospel. He said, based on that story, he said, you Corinthians have been saved. Based on that story, you in your life, you've taken your stand. In other words, he's saying that's where you now live. And that's the position from which you are facing everything that there is to face in the world. That there is a risen Savior. He is in the world today. Do you believe that? Friend, if you believe that, you believe the gospel. This is why in the New Testament, over and over again, inspired men tell us to be baptized. Do you know what baptism is? Baptism is simply a wonderful illustration of the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In baptism, we die to our old man of sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sins, and then we arise from that grave, that watery grave of baptism, to walk in newness of life. The Bible says that we're a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. And it's all because of this story that I've told you tonight, the story that we call the gospel. Won't you accept it? Come to Christ tonight. Repent of your sins. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Commit your life to Him. Love Him. Trust Him. Serve Him. And you'll be glad that you did. One day heaven will be your home. Can we help you? If so, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.